First Timothy and the 4th chapter. We've been singing about the glories of God and the wonders of heaven. What a wonderful day it will be when we're gathered in glory in the presence of our Lord. We understand all of this hope is tied to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And all that we know about God's purposes and plans for us are contained in the word that he has given to us. Essential, if we are to know anything for sure about God, that God make himself known to us. Otherwise, we are left to just debate our opinions and our personal thoughts. I was reading the church page in the paper yesterday, seeing if I was going to change churches, and I was on the Omaha paper because I figured I'd have to go out of town. And on the church page, they had an advertisement for a church that caught my attention because the large print says, "God is still speaking." That sounds pretty good because the Word of God is alive and powerful. And so he still speaks through his word. But then they went on to say, religion that makes you rethink religion. It's less dogmatic and judgmental, more open-minded and affirming. That God is still speaking, but I guess he's changed. You know, now he's not as dogmatic as he used to be. What does that mean? I went and got out my dictionary again and looked up the word dogmatic. I thought, well, maybe, you know, don't understand it. Well, I come to the conclusion here, well, God has less convictions than he used to have, less firm beliefs that he requires than he used to. He's not as judgmental, more open-minded and affirming. You know, what we do is create God in our own image and in our own thinking. And in our society today, we don't like dogmatism. We don't like someone saying, this is right, this is wrong. Everybody has the right to have their own truth. And so we don't want a God who's dogmatic. We don't want a God who's judgmental. So we don't want a church that's judgmental. And of course, we all want to be affirmed. Open-mindedness is in. You realize, you know, a sense of sadness as I read this. God is still speaking, but here is a church who has no idea what he has said. They have no idea to turn where to turn to find out what has God said. If we were to understand the purpose of the church in the world today and the role that it is to play, we're going to have a proper view of what the church is and why it exists. And there's no place we can go except to the Word of God. And if God hasn't spoken, we don't really know for sure what he is like, what he requires, and what he is going to do. We simply get together and share our ignorance based from our own experience. But there is nothing sure. But the Bible is the word of God. God has spoken. And the church is the focal point of that truth. And if we are to be what God intends us to be as a church and as his people, we must come to the Word of God and be sure that we are living in accord with the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul wrote that his purpose in writing this letter was so that one would know how to conduct himself in the household of God, in God's family, which is the church of the living God. So that tells us, what is the church? What's the nature of the church? It's God's family. It is God's people gathered together. God's people being comprised of those who have been born into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. We are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. When we believe the truth that God has conveyed concerning his Son, who died to pay the penalty for our sin and was raised from the dead in victory, when you believe that truth and nothing else, you are saved. You become a member of God's family. So what is the church? It's God's family. It's not my family. It's my family in the sense that I belong to it, but it's not my family in the sense it belongs to me. I own it. It belongs to God. It's the church of the living God. What is its purpose? It is the pillar and support of the truth. When we considered this, we noted that the church is the place where the truth is to be presented and defended. It doesn't originate the truth, but the people of God are entrusted with the truth that God has revealed. And the people of God are now to be those, excuse me, who give forth the truth of God. Paul summarized that truth at its core in verse 16 of chapter 3. It is the truth concerning Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. His finished work, the Son of God came to earth, was not only God, but man. He suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sin and was raised in victory. All the other truth of the Bible is inseparably joined to that truth. Now you'll note chapter 4 begins with the conjunction but. But indicates that there is a contrast being drawn. I want to move on to talk about now material that's related to what I have talked about, but brings a contrast. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter days, the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. By the means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, they're going to work to corrupt the church and the truth that the church is to present. Paul had established the church at Ephesus a number of years earlier than the writing of this letter. In Acts chapter 20, he met with the leaders of the church. After 3 years of intense ministry, he left. And then he had opportunity to meet with the leaders of the church there, and he warned them that there would be coming teachers who would infiltrate the church and try to tear the church apart with false doctrine. And as leaders of the church, their responsibility was to see that the church remained faithful to the truth of the Word of God. In this letter, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul began at the very beginning, after brief words of greeting to Timothy, he said in verse 3 of chapter 1, I urged you on my departure from Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Men always want to replace faith in what God has said by their own efforts to accomplish what only God can do. Verse 6, some men have strayed and turned aside to fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand either what they are saying or anything about the matters of which they make confident assertions. And see, the situation in the church at Ephesus was serious. False teachers have made their way into the church. They claim to be believers. They came to have a knowledge of the truth, but they are really denying the truth in what they teach. And they're bringing confusion. Down in verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul commanded Timothy that he fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. It's important, Timothy, you not get weary in the battle, and that you keep faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck regard to their faith. These are the very things Paul is going to elaborate on now as we move into chapter 4. Abandoning the faith and a good conscience, and the result is shipwreck. And he gave two examples, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And I've put them out of the church and into the realm of the devil. Because they have to learn not to blaspheme. The fact is that faithful service for Jesus Christ, the faithful ministry of the church of Jesus Christ, is an ongoing war. It's not just a series of battles. It is an ongoing war. In that war, sometimes the battle burns hotter, is fought more fiercely. At other times, there's periods of seeming tranquility, but we must never forget, we are at war. We're experiencing some of that in the military conflicts that our country is engaged in now. And even in times of seeming tranquility for the soldiers that are over in that battle area, they must be ever on the alert. Why? They're at war. A rocket may land, a bomb may go off, someone may shoot. They can't be lulled into thinking, oh, well, this morning is rather peaceful. I guess the war is over. And so the church sometimes thinks, oh, it's rather peaceful. I guess the war is over and things are going to be good and peaceful from here on. What Paul's going to make clear is the enemy of the church, the enemy of the people of God, is the devil. And he never quits. He never stops pressing the battle. Oh, he alters his tactics and strategies. But we are no less at war today than the church at Ephesus was in the days of Paul and Timothy 2,000 years ago. So the challenge to fight the good fight. Paul wrote a second letter to Timothy. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Note what he tells Timothy in verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul's concerned that Timothy not wear out in the battle, in the war. Not begin to look for other opportunities, ways out. He had cautioned him in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We're experiencing this, if I can use the analogy, since Paul's talking in military metaphors. As our country's gone to war, now we experience the questions, do we have the heart to stay at war? Don't mind fighting a war if it's going to be over in a relatively short time. And we can get on with enjoying life. But now questions come, do we have the heart to continue to the end? We get tired of taking casualties. We get tired of the drain. We get tired of all that's involved. And I fear for the church of Jesus Christ that it get weary in the war. We get tired of the conflict. We don't want difficulty. I just want to have peace, enjoy my family, enjoy believers, and not make an issue of everything. You know, that would be nice, but the devil's not going away. The only way for you to leave the war is to stop following Jesus Christ. And that's not a solution. And yet in the church at Ephesus, that's the very course that some were taking. Some were turning away from following Jesus Christ. And Paul says they demonstrate they never knew him. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to focus on two verses. The first two verses. To see what God says about the apostasy that will take place within the church. There's no doubt about this. The first line says, but the Spirit explicitly says. The Holy Spirit of God is the source of this information. He is the speaker. Paul doesn't say when the Holy Spirit said it. Could be the material that was communicated through Old Testament prophets regarding future days. Could be material he's communicated through the New Testament apostles and prophets, Paul being one of them. Could be a message from the Spirit of God through Paul on this occasion as he writes the letter as God's spokesman. Because much of what is said here permeates the message of the apostles and prophets, both Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles and prophets. It's clear. It's explicit. There's no room for misunderstanding. The Spirit speaks clearly. No room for confusion on this matter. We're talking about the sovereign God speaking. He uses men, human beings, as his mouthpiece, but it's God speaking through men. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Going toward the back of your Bible in the New Testament, past Timothy, and go almost to the end of the New Testament, almost to the book of Revelation. If you go to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, just back up a number of pages, and you'll come to 2 Peter, the second letter of Peter, chapter 2. Well, at the last verse of chapter 1, 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. There Peter tells us how Old Testament prophecies were given. It wasn't because someone thought this up in their mind. The Spirit of God moved on these men and so directed them in their speaking and in their writing, so that it was God's word that was given, not man's word. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would continue this ministry in the lives of his apostles and prophets. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," and Jesus would send him from heaven following his ascension, "he will guide you into all the truth." He's called the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all the truth. He is the source of the truth that is revealed from God through man to men. That's how God has brought his truth. You're there. Keep going to the back, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the last book of our Bibles. And in chapter 2, there are seven brief letters addressed to seven churches in what we know as Asia Minor. Ephesus, the church we are considering where Timothy is when Paul wrote the letter that we're studying, is the first church addressed. What I want you to note is how each of these letters is concluded. Look at the letter to the church at Ephesus and the conclusion in verse 7 of Revelation 2. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Anyone who has an ear to listen and hear what God has to say, listen to what the Spirit is saying. Same thing in verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 29. Chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 22, seven times. Pay attention to what the Spirit of God is saying. This is a serious matter. Go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. When God speaks, you better pay attention. When God speaks, you better be careful not to add anything to what God says or take away from anything God says. Note the warning in verse 18 of Revelation 22 concerning what the Spirit of God has said to the churches. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book." God's serious about his word. This is truth. Jesus said in John 17, "Your word is truth," in praying to his Father. Now you come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul will tell Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 16, "All scripture is God-breathed," is breathed out from God, comes from God through the Holy Spirit, using human beings as the spokesman, as the penman, but the Holy Spirit giving the message and guaranteeing its accuracy. The Spirit has spoken explicitly, so the church will have no reason, no excuse, for saying, well, it wasn't clear. I didn't understand it. When God says he's speaking clearly, we better be careful to pay close attention. There won't be any reason for claiming misunderstanding. Something is going to happen in the latter times. The latter times are really the times in which we're living. In Old Testament prophecy, the latter times, and I take it this expression basically the same as the last days, are the days of the Messiah. Now, the Old Testament prophets saw the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ together. It wasn't made clear to them that there would be a gap of at least about 2,000 years between the first coming of Christ to earth and the second coming. So when they wrote about the last days, they were writing about the days of the Messiah. So when we talk about the latter times and the last days, we're talking about the days of the Messiah. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, as he starts in verse 1, God in many ways and in many portions spoke in past times through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in one who is a son. The last days being the days of Christ, who came to this earth and spoke. So we're living in the latter times and the last days. At times it began with the first coming of Christ and go on to his second coming. Particularly toward the end of those last days, we get to the time leading up to the second coming of Christ to earth. Then the departure from the faith, the apostasy that Paul's going to talk about, reaches its climax. So we can expect deterioration to take place. What will happen in the latter times? Very simply, some will fall away from the faith. Some will fall away from the faith. We get the English word apostasy from the Greek word translated fall away here. That's the Greek word, apostasy. Basically, we've just carried it over into English and made it an English word. And the word apostasy comes from two words. And the two words mean away from and to stand. To stand away from, so depart, to move away. To go away. It's used of physical activity in several passages in the New Testament where people left one place to go to another. When it's used in the context as it is here, it's talking about departing from the faith. Some will fall away, turn away, go away from the faith. Now, we need to understand here. When you talk about someone moving away from the faith, you're talking about someone who has claimed to believe the truth. The faith refers to the truth that God has revealed. It's the truth that God revealed that we must believe, so it's called the faith. It's the content of what we believe. Here are people who have made a claim to believe the truth that God has revealed concerning Jesus Christ. The truth that he has revealed in his word, but now they are departing from it. There is an intentional turning away and leaving the truth. These are people who have been part of the church. This is happening in the church at Ephesus. He's not talking about any of the variety of pagan religions that were part of the Roman Empire, their pantheon of gods. He's talking about events taking place in the church. And what the Spirit had explicitly said would happen was happening already in the church at Ephesus. We see the seriousness here. As several writers commenting on this passage, the church just continues to refuse to take what is said here seriously. And this will happen in the church. Well, not our church. Well, remember, the Spirit has spoken clearly. And here's what he said is going to happen. People who have been part of the church, who have claimed to believe in Jesus Christ, who have claimed to be those who love the Word of God, People who have claimed all these things are going to turn away from the truth of God and follow after the teachings of the devil. This is serious material. This is a church that Paul had planted at Ephesus. He says in Acts 20 that he spent 3 years there and he didn't do anything day and night, but with weeping and passion teach them all that God had revealed. He had written them the letter called the letter to the Ephesians that we have in our New Testament. Now he writes to Timothy. And it's happening at the church at Ephesus. There are people turning away from the truth God has revealed to follow the teaching that the devil has made known. And these are people who have been part of the church and accepted as believers. You can understand why, I don't think that would happen here. Well, the Ephesians didn't think it was happening there either. That's why Paul had to leave Timothy there and say, put a stop to this teaching. Well, you think the church and the people in the church would have driven out these teachers without Paul having to leave Timothy to get the job done. But it wasn't getting done. He doesn't say all of the people will depart, but some will. He doesn't say how many some are. Maybe many, maybe few. He doesn't say. He says some will fall away. It is going to happen. They'll fall away from the faith. And then falling away, they reveal their true character. These apostates, those who have apostatized, really are revealing their true character. One person wrote, one commentator. Thus, these victims are nominal Christians who submitting to this error reveals their true nature. They now depart from the body of truth which constitutes Christianity to which they once gave assent. Turn over to 1 John, all the way back almost to the book of Revelation, just before Revelation, the first epistle of John, chapter 2. If you start to make a list of all the times this kind of material is addressed, Old Testament and New Testament alike, you would have a series of sermons that would stretch for an extended period of time. Just take Paul's letters. There's much material. Now here the Apostle John addresses it. And he says in verse 18 of 1 John 2, children, it is the last hour. See, same kind of sense. These are the closing days. These are the days of Messiah. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, the Old Testament prophesies, the New Testament continues that prophecy, that in the days prior to the return of Christ to earth, a man will arise to power in the Western world we call the Antichrist. And a situation similar to what we have in the European Union, there's going to be a man who comes to the fore. He will come to dominate the world, the time leading up to the coming of Christ. Antichrist is coming. But note what John says. Even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it is the last hour. There are many forerunners that have come, that are really opposed to Christ, false Christ, who oppose his ministry but present themselves. How do we know about these? Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. Now note this, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And not everyone who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ is truly saved. Not everyone who comes and is part of this church is saved. I believe the word of God clearly enough that I know that I preach to people week after week who are lost and on their way to hell. I know that I preach to people who come here and make a claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, who may be involved in one way or another, who have never entered into a true relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't be a judge of hearts, but I do not think that this church is the exception. The church that Paul built at Ephesus by the grace of God, oh well, that was infiltrated with false teaching and false doctrine and unbelievers. But the church that I pastor, that would never happen. Periodically, there are people who leave. Some leave because as believers, the Spirit of God is leading them to other places. And some leave because they can no longer tolerate the truth and they want to get away. And I can't always tell which are which. Rarely do people get up and say, you know, I just want you to know I don't believe the truth any longer and I'm leaving. I have had people come and sit down in my office and tell me that. I no longer believe what I've claimed to believe all these years. And I'm leaving. But that is rare. What is happening at Ephesus and what is happening to the Church of Jesus Christ around the world and across this country is that false teaching is being disseminated in the church by those who claim to belong to Jesus Christ and be part of the church, and the church is not rising up to oppose them. And so the church is being influenced and corrupted by this false doctrine. And those who turn away from the truth to follow the teaching that is originated by the devil are simply revealing their character. They never belong to the living God. Come back to 1 Timothy 4. Some will fall away from the faith. That's not bad enough. Note what they're going to do. They're going to be paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And that participle, paying attention, really connects to the some. Some will fall away, some. That's further explained. The some are those paying attention to the doctrine of demons. And this paying attention is the idea they give ear to it. They listen to it. They're interested in it. They end up following it. It's the same verb that was used back in chapter 1, verse 3, where Timothy was to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogy, which are contrary to the faith. Look over in Titus chapter 1, just after 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus, Paul wrote a letter to Titus, evidently about the same time and on similar subject. Titus was left at Crete, there to get the church in order. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, the last part of verse 13, "For this reason reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention," there's our word, "to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." The plague in the church that false teaching infiltrates and people pay attention to it, caught up in it and follow it. Now you see the pattern here. The Holy Spirit speaks, and when he speaks, he uses human instruments that he controls to communicate truth from God. The devil speaks, and how he works is he uses human instruments to communicate his error and lies. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. Deceitful spirits are spirits who deceive. The spirits and the demons are the same. The spirits are deceiving. The demons have doctrines, teachings that they give. And the teachings they give are deceitful because they're not the truth. You understand, when a person rejects the truth that God has revealed, everything else he believes will be a lie. I mean, once you've rejected the truth, what do you have? We have a lie. A person denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, then everything else he says about the Son of God will be flawed, will be incorrect, will be a lie. Because he's denied who Jesus Christ is. A person who denies that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and was raised from the dead. If you deny that, everything else you teach about salvation is a lie. These are deceitful spirits. Now, you know, they're deceitful because they are portraying themselves as something they are not. They're a spirit that promote deceit to bring confusion. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sometimes I've been accused of repeating myself a lot, and it will get worse with age, I'm sure. But most of the time, I know I'm repeating myself because I mark down when I preach my sermons. But you know, the repetition comes. We start at the first verse of a book of the Bible and move through every verse till we get to the end. It's not my fault if there's a lot of repetition. I didn't write it. And you know what happens when you go to the next book and start at the first verse and go to the last verse? You find that a lot of the things that you studied in the other book are the same there. I want to be careful. If God chooses to repeat himself, I better repeat myself. So I don't want you to think, well, boy, we just hear the same thing all the time. We do. Because much of it, God is repeating it for our benefit. Not one of us raises our children and says, sometimes we threaten them. We say, I'm only going to tell you once. But when we're telling them once, we've probably told them 437 times already. And we're just trying to make the point. And we're not saying we'll never tell them again. You know, and we'd be offended if our kids, you know, that later in the day when we tell them the same thing, they caught us in our trap and said, you told me you would only tell me once. Then they'd be in double trouble. All right, that gave you time to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul's going to say the same thing to the Corinthians he's saying to the Ephesians through Timothy. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Remember what he had to encourage Timothy? Fight the good fight. Don't be ashamed of me and of the gospel. Keep on being a good soldier. Paul has to say, we don't lose heart. Everywhere he goes, the battle's the same and the battle's relentless. With every church he established, the battle continues. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what we do. That's what the church is, the pillar and support of the truth. That's what we as the family of God are. We are presenting the truth. Now the opposition to that ministry. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see what is going on? We manifest the truth. We give forth the truth. But there is constant opposition as the devil works to oppose the truth, to keep people from believing the truth, to confuse them. That is a relentless conflict. As the word of God is presented right now, the devil works with his demons to oppose the truth, to distract people's thinking, to draw them into other things. He doesn't want anyone to believe the truth. When they do believe the truth, he wants them to keep them from growing in the truth. It's a relentless conflict. That's what why Paul had to say, we don't lose heart. Well, who would think Paul would lose heart? He never got weary, did he? And a reminder, this battle is draining. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he talks about some of the burdens and stress he had. But we keep on doing it. Come back to 1 Timothy. Demons, you're aware, are fallen angels who followed Satan in his rebellion. The devil is a created being. He can only be in one place at one time. But he has a whole host of angelic beings who followed him in his rebellion against God. We call them demons. Multiplied millions, maybe billions. We don't know. He covers the earth. And they are used to disseminate his lies. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. The ultimate source of everything that opposes the word of God is the devil. And everyone who teaches something that opposes the word of God is a servant of the devil, being used to promote his lies. So when you come to verse 2, the language gets strong. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. You know what he says? These are lying hypocrites who have no conscience left. He's talking about people in the church at Ephesus. People who had been accepted as teachers in the church at Ephesus. Two of them he's already named in chapter 1, verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Sometimes we've had doctrinal conflicts at church, and people have thought I have handled it too strongly or said too harsh a things. I don't know that I've ever stood up and called someone who doesn't hear a hypocritical liar with no conscience left. That's what Paul does here. You understand, the people in the church at Ephesus would know who these men are. Paul has named two of them that he dealt with. He's told Timothy to put a stop to these teachers. And now Paul blight out says, here in the church at Ephesus, those teaching these things contrary to the word of God just don't have a different view, a different slant. They're not just expanding our knowledge. They're hypocritical liars. They're so bad they don't have any conscience left. They're simply tools of the devil, because these are the human agents the devil's using. They are his spokesman. And by the very fact they teach something contrary to the word of God, they reveal they are spokesmen of the devil's doctrines. Hypocritical liars whose consciences have been destroyed. This is a serious matter as God deals with it. The church today doesn't want to deal with it on that level. Oh, do we have to be so harsh? They claim they believe in Jesus Christ. Who are we to say they don't? I think they're sincere. Oh, I think they love the Lord. I know them well. I think, who cares what you think? Do you think God cares what I think? I hate to disappoint you, but he hasn't called me lately. You know, he wrote the whole book from Genesis to Revelation, and he never waited to ask my opinion. I don't think he cares what I think. I don't think he'll make any adjustments in his word after hearing my opinions. Aren't you glad? I am. I know me. What a mess we'd have. But we have, somehow the church goes to mush. I've shared with you before, I'm going to share it again. I was going to use better sense, but why should I start now? Biggest shock I had when we got into conflict over doctrine here was how many people went to mush. I thought, this is not going to be that difficult. This is Indian Hills. We're people committed to the book. We go to the word says it, that's it. I don't care if it involves family, friend, or whoever. When the word says it, the line's drawn. I couldn't even get the staff together. 6 months of endless battling and couldn't get the staff agreeing. Then the church, well, look, we don't want to get in. We just, you know, we like, you know, they're good people. You think these people here wore horns in the church at Ephesus? I take it they were probably some of the best loved teachers. The most personable. The most likable. I remember a seminary professor who will be speaking here this summer sharing with me how his seminary was destroyed by false teaching. Said the false teacher came in, and you know, over time, he was the most popular person on the faculty. Even the faculty members loved him. And the false teaching destroyed the seminary. Those who are supposed to be theologians and experts in the Word of God. You know why? Somewhere, biblical truth got lost. And personal relationship superseded truth. Paul has to write harshly, and it's the Spirit speaking clearly, revealing the true character of these people. Don't get all misty-eyed over these people. They're hypocritical liars. They're hypocrites because they profess to know Christ and profess to want to be a friend of the truth and teach the truth, and they're not. They're hypocrites. They're playing a role. They're liars because they're not teaching the truth, and when you're not teaching the truth, you're teaching a lie. If I stand up and say, I'm not going to teach you the truth about God, but I'm going to teach you about God, what am I going to teach you? Well, you're going to teach me the truth. You're going to teach me a lie. They're hypocritical liars. They're seared in their consciences. Strong statement. The conscience is that God has built within us when he made us in his image that acts on what we know to be right and wrong. And so we get guilty when we do what is wrong. Fall into sin, our rebellion against God, has corrupted the conscience, but it's still there. It still functions. But these have destroyed their conscience. And you know how that's done. You do something wrong, there's a sense of guilt that comes over you. But you know, with the passing of time, you remember not the guilt, but the enjoyment of what you did was wrong, so you do it again. And somehow the sense of guilt is not as great, but the pleasure is still there. Then I do it again, and the guilt is further stifled. And here are these, when they make a decision to turn from the truth, they burn their conscience. We get the English word cauterize from this. Our versions have added with a branding iron, that's not in the text. The word is used sometimes of branding slaves or animals showing they belong to someone. It's also used in a medical context of cauterizing something, searing it, removing the feeling from it. Here I take it it's used in that sense. In light of what he is saying, they've turned from the truth. They're promoting a lie. They're hypocrites. Their conscience has been destroyed. There's no feeling there anymore. I'm sometimes asked, do you think they could really teach that? I mean, their conscience would bother them, wouldn't they? Then I come to 1 Timothy 4 and I say their conscience is seared. I really believe before God in light of his word that much of the teaching that's being promoted in the church today comes from hypocritical liars whose consciences are seared. They're promoting the doctrine of demons. You say, how can you judge men? I don't. The judge of men has. And if what they're teaching the church is not biblical truth, then it comes from the devil. And they have to go. I ultimately am not the judge of their heart. God will judge and determine their eternal destiny. Paul put Hymenaeus and Alexander in chapter 1, verse 20, out of the church into the realm of Satan. It'll be God's determination whether they're going to heaven or hell. I want you to be careful. I'm not saying people have left here, whatever the case, and you say, well, he probably means so-and-so. He probably means so-and-so. I mean all of them, and I mean none of them. Because I don't know their heart. All I know is our responsibility is that cannot be taught here. Those teachers cannot continue here. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Clean it up. Put a stop to that kind of teaching. Our growth, our numbers, our success. I've shared with you before, I met with a pastor of a large church in another town. We were at a conference together. And he read some material that we had produced. And he agreed. And he had some of these false teachers in his church. And we talked about it. You know what he told me? Gil, I don't have the heart to confront these men. They're good men. I say, you won't deal with it then. You don't have the heart to deal with error because they're good men. You put the men above God. You put man above truth. What is the future of such a ministry? Large, flourishing, prosperous. But honoring to God? Serious matter. Now I repeat it to you because the battles aren't over, because the war is going on. The devil hasn't changed one iota. He hates Jesus Christ just as much as he did 2,000 years ago. He hates God just as much as he did the day he rebelled. He hates the people of God. He hates the truth of God. And he wages relentless warfare against the truth, against God's people. Do I think the battles are over? No. I think the worst are yet to come. Because the Bible says as we move toward the second coming, things are going to get worse, not better. So I try to prepare you. There'll come a day when perhaps some of your friends may get caught up in error. We try to restore people. But if they persist in their error, they must be dealt with. They have to go. Then you will have to decide, are my friendships more important than truth? It's an easier decision to make in a vacuum than when it's going on. All of a sudden, my emotions get involved. All of a sudden, look, I just don't want to be part of the conflict. How many people have come through my office to say, just want you to know we're leaving, and it's nothing personal, there's nothing here. We just don't want to be part of any more conflicts, any more battles. Well, I want to know, are you leaving the church or are you leaving Jesus Christ? Because he says, take up your cross and follow me. Just where are you going? Who or what are you leaving? So see, we have to come back. What is the church? It's the family of God. It's the church of the living God. What is its purpose? It is the pillar and support of the truth. That means it must stand for the truth. It must stand for the truth when it's hard, when it's unpleasant. Must stand for the truth when it means I lose friends. Must stand for the truth when it divides my family. But I am part of God's family. I am part of those who have been entrusted with the truth, to support the truth, to proclaim the truth, to teach the truth. Do you believe the truth? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Place your faith in Him. I'm willing to take up my cross. If no one else comes, no one else does it, I'll stand alone. Is that our commitment to Him? That's what He calls us to do. If you love father or mother, family or friends more than me, you're not worthy of me. Jesus Christ doesn't say I have to be most important. He says I have to be everything. That's the kind of commitment. How did the church at Ephesus get confused? How did false doctrine get a hold? The Spirit speaks explicitly. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for the clarity of the message. Thank you for the work of the Spirit, not only revealing truth as we now have it preserved in your word, but the ongoing ministry of the Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds and give us understanding by your grace. Lord, strengthen us, those who may be coming weary. Lord, pray that we will have a commitment to you that is unshakable. When we're strong and when we're weak, when we're tired and weary, we still pursue. Lord, I pray that this church will stand for truth, will be intolerant of any teachings, any doctrines that are contrary to what you have revealed, in order that you might be honored and your work might go forward until Jesus comes. In this place we pray. Amen.